If you'd open your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Samuel. And we're currently in 1 Samuel in chapter 23. We'll be looking this evening at 1 Samuel chapter 23, verses 19 through the end of the chapter, verse 29. We'll begin reading for context in verse 14 of 1 Samuel chapter 23. But as we do come to God's word, let us bow before him in prayer. Let us pray. God bless the reading and the preaching of your word this night. Instruct us, for this is your word given to us, your people. And help us to know of your great works and how those great works apply to us today. And now we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We begin our reading in 1 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 14. And David stayed in strongholds in the wilderness and remained in the mountains in the wilderness of Ziph. Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hand. So David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. And David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a forest. Then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Even my father Saul knows that." So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David stayed in the woods, and Jonathan went to his own house. Then the Ziphites came up to Saul at Gibeah, saying, "Is David not hiding with us in strongholds in the woods, in the hill of Hakilah, which is on the south of Jeshimon? Now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of your soul to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand." And Saul said, "Blessed are you of the Lord, for you have compassion on me. Please go and find out for sure and see the place where his hideout is and who has seen him there, for I am told he is very crafty. See therefore and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hides and come back to me with certainty. And I will go with you. And it shall be, if he is in the land, that I will search for him throughout all the clans of Judah." So they arose and went to Ziph before Saul. But David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the plain on the south of Jeshimon. When Saul and his men went to seek him, they told David. Therefore he went down to the rock and stayed in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued David in the wilderness of Maon. Then Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. So David made haste to get away from Saul, for Saul and his men were encircling David and his men to take them. But a messenger came to Saul, saying, "Hurry and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land." Therefore Saul returned from pursuing David and went against the Philistines. So they called that place the Rock of Escape. Then David went up from there and dwelt in the strongholds at En-Gedi. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. I've entitled this sermon, "Between a Rock and a Hard Place." And I think you've probably heard this phrase. Maybe you've used it. I'm between a rock and a hard place. Well, what does that mean? That means you're in a difficult situation. Maybe you're facing a problem and you see no solutions to this problem. You're trapped. If you go to the right, you're trapped. If you go to the left, you're trapped. You're out of options. And we find David here in the wilderness of Ziph, and he's found himself in a difficult place. We're told that Saul seeks his life every day. He's vulnerable. He's going to be betrayed by the Ziphites. He's going to be tracked down and surrounded by hostile forces. What is he going to do? Now, though David here in redemptive history is facing a particular struggle, we all face pressures in life, don't we? We all might say, "I can find myself undergoing extreme pressure. I can find myself in facing the sorrow of loss. I can find myself facing the guilt of sin, the faithlessness of others. You probably found yourself in a situation that may threaten to overwhelm you. Well, David finds himself in a difficult place. But as I hope to show, Christians are never out of options. Christians are never out of options. Christians are never between a rock and a hard place. In fact, we're going to see here that it's not David who ends up between a rock and a hard place, but it's Saul who ends up between the rock and the hard place because God puts him there. You see, David isn't out of options because he has prayer. He has access to God, something that Saul does not have. And God providentially orders these circumstances to provide protection to David. Now, David's in, we're told, the wilderness of Ziph. It's a wilderness between Judah, the region of Judah, and the Dead Sea. It's about 5 miles southeast of Hebron, about 16 miles south of Bethlehem. Interestingly, as I was preparing for the sermon this morning and looking at the last verse, verse 80, that speaks of John the Baptist, John the Baptist goes out into the wilderness. It was some of the same wilderness that John was in, and David was probably a little bit further south, but he's in this wilderness of Ziph, and Saul is seeking him every day, but, verse 14, God does not deliver him into his hand, does he? And he's just been visited by Jonathan, as we learned last week, and Jonathan strengthened his hand in God. And he needed that strength because he's going to face this betrayal and this pursuing army that Saul leads against him. But what we see here is this, that God protects his people. God protects his people by providentially preventing the plans of our enemies. And that's exactly what God does here for David. He protects David by providentially preventing the plans that Saul has against him. And we'll see two things about this protection. He protects David by delaying Saul, and he protects David by distracting Saul. Now, how does he protect David by delaying Saul? Well, we first see that David needs protection. Why? Because he's being betrayed into Saul's hands. Verse 19, then the Ziphites came up to Saul at Gibeah, saying, is David not hiding with us in the strongholds in the woods, in the hill of Hakilah, which is on the south of Jeshimon? So the Ziphites offer to betray David to Saul. And what do they come? They say, we know where he's hiding. He's hiding in the strongholds in our woods. Now, it's interesting. We have to know who the Ziphites are. They're of the tribe of Judah. They come from the line of Caleb, who was of the tribe of Judah. Read about that in 1 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 42. In fact, later on, Saul will say that he's going to come and he is going to search out all the clans of Judah, if he has to find David. And they lived primarily on what is called the Hill of Ziph. Now, this was a hill. It was probably about 100 feet high, and it was a flattened hill. So it had a great view of the wilderness. So they obviously could see where David was going. They see what he's doing and where he's hiding, and they say to Saul, we know where he's at. We know that he is on this particular hill, the hill of Hakilah. Come down immediately, they say to him. Now, therefore, O king, verse 20, come down according to all the desire of your soul to come down. It's almost as if they're begging Saul to come and take David out. Come, do all the desire of your soul. We're coming to you. They're eager for him to come. And not only that, when you come, we're going to wrap him up with a bow and give him to you. We'll deliver him right into your hand. Now, why are they doing this? They probably hope to profit in some way from Saul, whether it's monetarily or politically. This is the king. They see an easy way to profit by handing David over to his enemies. But they had to know they were going to be betraying him to death. Word was out, Saul was seeking his life. Now, David is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, and one can't help but think of the betrayal of Judas for money, for profit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we see David, that precursor to the Lord Jesus Christ, being handed up as it were, to death by those closest to him, those of his own tribe, the tribe of Judah. He's betrayed. Now, Saul spins this betrayal. Look what he does in verse 21. The first thing he does is he acts as if the Ziphites are doing God's will in delivering David up to him. He says, "Blessed are you of the Lord." This is a good thing. You're doing the will of God. Blessed are you of the Lord. And when we hear Saul saying this, you know, we might think of the words that Jesus quotes from Isaiah, recorded for us in Matthew, in chapter 15, verse 8. Jesus, 15, verse 7, he says, "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching these doctrines, the commandments of men.'" Now here Saul is praising God. "Blessed be you of the Lord." And yet, he's doing the exact opposite of God's will. Look at that spin that he's putting on it. And I think there's a danger here that we have to be careful of. Here, Saul is professing faith, and yet he's not practicing faith. He's a hypocrite. He's saying one thing. He's speaking out of two sides of his mouth. On the one hand, he's saying, "Blessed are you of the Lord for doing this," and yet I'm going after the Lord's anointed. There are hypocrites in the church, and Saul is one of them. But then he further spins this, and he says, "You have had compassion on me. You've had pity on me." Saul is good about having pity parties, and here he has another one. He says, "I'm the one who's the victim here. It's David who wants to kill me. And you are, by giving him to me, saving my life. Thank you. Blessed are you of the Lord." Now, are these things true? Is Saul doing the will of God? No. Is Saul the one whose life is in danger? No. It's David's life that is in danger. But then we see Saul is delayed while he waits for the Ziphites to go and track and trap David. What does he say in verse 22? He says, "Please go and find out for sure and see the place where his hideout is, and who has seen him there. For I'm told he is very crafty." And the word translated crafty here is he's very devious. He's a liar. He's a cheat. He's mischievous. You can't trust David. Now, David hadn't done anything to deserve the slander, did he? No. In fact, it was Saul who's the one who is crafty. It's Saul in verse 9, we're told, who is plotting evil against David. And yet Saul here accuses David of doing the same. But he asks a few questions. He says, "Go find out where he is. Where is he hiding? And also then go and find out who's with him, who has seen him, who is working with him. How many men does he have? Because I want to attack him." And so he sends out this advanced force of scouts to go and scout out the enemy and to come back. And he says, "Come back to me when you have knowledge of all the lurking places where he hides." This is in verse 23. "Come back to me with certainty when you know for sure you've tracked him down, and I will go with you. And it shall be, if he is in the land, that I will search for him throughout all the clans of Judah." So Saul is delayed for a bit while the Ziphites are going out to find out where David is. But then they come back, they report to him, and then we're told in verse 24 that they arose and they went to Ziph before Saul, Saul following them. But David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon in the plain on the south of Jeshimon. So Saul here is pursuing David to take him. But David's tipped off. Verse 25, "When Saul and his men went to seek him, they," that is those who were with him, David obviously had those out there who were spies in the land looking at the movements of Saul, "they told David. Therefore David went down to the rock and stayed in the wilderness of Maon. Now, what is this rock? David flees, he learns of the betrayal, and he flees to this rock. We're not told much about it, but it was a natural formation, and it would have been probably a good place to defend. David is a military hero. He has strategies, and he's dealt with battles before. So he goes to this rock, this natural formation, and when we think about this, it's almost as if David is going to have his Alamo, or have his Custer's last stand. Here, David is going, and he says, this is the place that I'm going to make my stand against Saul, because he's coming for me. And then we're told that Saul comes. Verse 26. He pursued David in the wilderness, and he came. And he went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men went on the other side of the mountain. Now, I find this picture a bit humorous. Here we have playing a ring around the mountain. And I was reminded of when I was a child. When I was a child, I detested shots. I'm much better now. But I could, oh boy, you can ask my mother. And she would take me to the place where I had to get the shot. And my poor mother, my dad was at work and she was there and it was just her. And my sister was much braver than I was. But here's how this would work. We'd get out of the car and we'd play this game. You're not getting me to take this shot. And I'd go around one side of the car. And then as she came around, and I'd go around the other side of the car. And I don't know how she finally got me in there for this. But that was the game. It was a game of cat and mouse. And that's the game that's going on here. They're moving around this formation, and David is seeing this movement, and he's moving around the other side. But Saul is encircling David. Saul is figuring out, okay, David's moving over here. Now, Saul had more than one person. My poor mom had one person. If my dad would have been there, they could have teamed up on me. But Saul can divide his forces. So he starts to divide his forces. He probably came around the sides. He probably came over the top. He's encircling David. He's closing in. The noose is tightening. And I think here we need to turn and we need to think about Psalm 54 that we read earlier. Because David had military ability. In fact, David probably could have maybe turned the tables on Saul and trapped him. But what does David do? David looks to God. So we're told in Psalm 54 that this is a contemplation of David when the Ziphites went and said to Saul, is David not hiding with us? And here's what David says in his prayer. And you know, David here is in this stronghold, at this rock, and he prays, save me, O God, by your name, and vindicate me by your strength. Hear my prayer, O God, give ear to the words of my mouth. And listen to what he says about the Ziphites. Now, these were those of his own tribe. In verse 3, he says, for strangers have risen up against me, and oppressors have sought after my life. They have not set God before them. See, these were no longer any friends of David's. But then he testifies, behold, God is my helper. The Lord is with those who uphold my life. He will repay my enemies for their evil. He's not going to go after the Ziphites for their betrayal. He's going to turn it over to God, because vengeance belongs to who? To the Lord. So he turns it over to God and he says, cut them off in your truth. And he's going to respond, I will freely sacrifice to you. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me out of all trouble, and my eye has seen its desire upon my enemies. Charles Spurgeon, speaking of prayer, says this, as long as God has an open ear, we cannot be shut up in trouble. All other weapons may be useless, but prayer is evermore available. No enemy can spike this gun. See, David could be disarmed of everything else, but he could never be disarmed of prayer. So what does David do? He pulls out the big gun of prayer, and he prays. And he shoots this arrow, as it were, a prayer into the air, and the arrow comes back in the form of a messenger. And we see that while David is being pursued by Saul, Saul is delayed by this geographical formation, David's prayer is heard, and God protects David by distracting Saul with a perfectly timed distraction. Look at verse 27. And you picture the noose is tightening around David and his men. Saul is coming up around the sides. But a messenger came to Saul saying, hurry and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. "Hurry and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land." This is the 11th hour for David. And yet God answers his prayer. Perfectly timed distraction. And it's a sufficient distraction, isn't it? "Hurry and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land." Now, why did Saul care about the Philistines invading the land? He didn't care about Keilah earlier. He didn't go and help them. David had to fight against the Philistines for them. I think that here, the Philistines were probably attacking more inland. They probably were attacking maybe even in Saul's tribe. You remember, Keilah is in the area of Judah. But maybe they were attacking the Benjamites. Maybe they were getting close to Saul's personal home. But it's also, I think, humorous, isn't it, how God works. Here are the Philistines being used by God providentially to pull Saul away from David, the same Philistines that David had just defeated in Keilah. Truly, I think that we can apply this phrase, "The enemy of my enemy is my friend," in this instance. The enemy of my enemy is my friend. So, although the Philistines certainly didn't intend to help David, they did, because God providentially used them to draw Saul away. And we're told then, in verse 28, that Saul returned from pursuing David and went against the Philistines. So they called that place the Rock of Escape. Then David went up from there and dwelt in the strongholds of En-Gedi. So they called that place the Rock of Escape. In Hebrew, it can be translated in one of two ways. Either the rock of smoothness, slipping away, or the rock of division. I think there's much more textual evidence to say that it's the rock of division. It's the rock that divided David from his enemy. It was what God used providentially, and it became a landmark, so much so that they could name it as a certain rock, the rock where David escaped Saul. It was as if God had placed it there to be a memorial and a testimony to his providential care for David. Now, David was being pursued, and when we began, we talked about being in between a rock and a hard place. We may have thought, well, maybe it's David who's in between the rock and the hard place, but we see that it's actually Saul, isn't it? Saul's the one who is facing the rock on one side that is dividing him from David, and on the other side, the hard place of the Philistines coming against him, all because God had orchestrated this to deliver David out of all trouble. So God truly does protect his people by providentially preventing the plans of our enemies. And I think by this, David understood the strength of God. And David could write in many of the Psalms. I mean, many of the Psalms that are by David, you'll hear this language of God's strength, of God as the rock, the one whom we can stand upon, the one whom we can depend upon. And Psalm 18, the first few verses of that, really a psalm that is written by David after he was delivered from the hand of all of his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he begins it this way: "I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from all my enemies." Now, certainly one can imagine David looking back to this time at this rock and thinking about how God had providentially delivered him from the hand of Saul and from the hand of the Ziphites. But now, what about us? Well, one greater than David is here and has come, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is that great rock, isn't he? He's the one. And when you think about what the New Testament brings out about Christ, here that rock divided David from Saul, from his enemies. But what has God done in Christ but divided us from all of our enemies? That's what we learned about this morning. Saved us from all of our enemies and all of those who hate us. And he did so by putting Christ, that rock, in between us and our enemies, so that all of God's wrath against sin came upon him. The full assault fell upon him. And as we think about that, Romans 8, I'm going to read this and think about what this means, how God has separated us from our sin and brought us to Christ. Romans 8 and verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? The Lord Jesus Christ delivered up for us. But then it goes on. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now look at the beautiful distinction here. God in Christ has separated us from all of our enemies, from sin, from Satan, permanently. And in doing so, he's ensured that we'll never, never be separated from him. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, we thank you that you have shown in your word that you are a God who delivers your people. You are a God who sets up all events, ordering them for the good of those who are called according to your purpose. We thank you that we have seen this evening as you rescued David, as you separated him from his enemies, as you used even the Philistines to drive Saul away from him. Now we thank you that you have promised to do the same in Christ for us, to separate us from all that would harm us and to bring us to yourself that we might never be separated from you. We do praise you for this great love you've shown to us. And now we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.